All right, thank you, ladies and Brother Steve. Appreciate that. I'll tell you, it was a nail biter last night. Anyway, I watched probably more of it than I should have. But the interesting thing is that the new elect governor, Lincoln, never dipped under 50 that I saw. From the time I started watching it, he was right up there at 50 plus, and sometimes 12 and 13 points ahead, but it ended up with 2.1 points. Percentage points is what he won by, so praise the Lord for that. And the Attorney General, which is one heartbeat away, because I'd heard what Joy Reid said from MSNBC or whatever station she's on there, and about you and I as terrorists, you know. We are what's wrong with America. Anyway, this black woman, and Winsome, what's her last name? Oh, she's from Jamaica. She came to the States, naturalized, joined the Marines, and came back, went to school. Now she's the Attorney General. And she said, I would just like to have Joy Reid invite me on her talk show.
Amen.
She said, I'll tell her a thing or two. Oh, glory. But you know, the one of the ladies that they had featured on here last night was a woman of color, Muslim. She still is a Democrat. And she says, I'm a Democrat. I'm a liberal. But when it comes to my children, I'm going to vote for the person who's going to take best care. And she said, I voted for Youngkin. And so there was a lot of crossover votes. And those who are running the DNC, I'll tell you what, those guys are clueless. They said, no, we just, our problem was not that we were doing the thing that was wrong. We just didn't do, we weren't tough enough. We weren't hard enough. So in other words, they're thinking that they should have doubled down. But, well, hey, I'm, as I think everyone would say, I hope they keep that up. I hope they keep that thinking up, because it's going to destroy them anyway. So, yeah, let them go. Pray that they will have that narrow-minded bubble brain set that they've got anyway. So anyway, not to get political, as Tammy said, Psalm 41 tonight as we move on. Consequential growth, part 3. Now back there, so it's consequential growth, part 3. And we'll be dealing with basically with verses 5 through 9 tonight. And let's look there and we'll read the scriptures and I'll get started here. It says, verse 4 says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul. For I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to himself when he goeth abroad. He telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Before I forget, Clark, I looked up that word for the Gadarenes. And remember you'd asked me that on Sunday, because I think it was something that Steve had preached in the message. And you want to know what in the world they were doing with pigs over there, because Jews are not supposed to eat pork. Well, in that area where the Gadarenes are, there's several cities over there that were basically predominantly Gentiles. And there were Jews there, but they were in the minority by a small number as opposed to the Gentiles that were there. So the Gentiles, we do like our pork. We do like our ham. So us Gentiles, we do like our ham. So, yeah, pork chop tonight, so yeah. Yeah, aren't you glad that we live in the age of grace where we can eat some of those things there? Amen. But anyway, so as we continue on with Psalm 41 and observe the spiritual growth and the trust in David concerning his relationship with God, and our every day ought to see us growing a little bit more knowledgeable. And as you gain knowledge and closer you get to the Lord. You see it advertised on television somewhere called the 90-day fiance or something like that. I said, how ridiculous and how stupid can people get? So, you know, it's a culture. And I've been saying the wrong thing along the way there. The culture, the cultural fabric in America is extremely immoral. Absolutely. I mean, The culture is a pagan culture, not much different than what the Israelites would have run into when they went into their promised land. They ran into a pagan culture, which included pagan idolatry and so on there. But be that as it may, okay, just like that, I forgot where I was going. But so anyway, we came to the topic that helps, that perhaps we'd rather not deal with. And the idea is that when we're going through trials and tribulation, we're facing things. And of course, living in a pagan culture as believers, we're going to have our battles. We're going to have battles that have to be fought in our own lives. We're not going to be able to tear down the fabric. God can do that. And God is going to use us in that particular process, but we've got to win souls. We've got to win them one by one so that eventually the culture will change. But I don't know if it's going to change between now and the rapture by any stretch of the imagination. But the idea is that during this time frame, we've got a lot of things we have to learn. None of us has arrived where we don't have to learn anything more, or we don't have to go through anything more, because there's so much more that God wants to teach us along the way. And this will all tie in here together in a little bit. So let's say that we have a job with a company, and we begin with an entry-level job with aspirations of one day becoming maybe the CEO. And it wouldn't be the first time. It probably doesn't happen very often, but there are those who have entered in at mailroom levels and ended up there in the chairman of the board or in the CEO's office, if you will. But every level has its challenges, amen, whether you're talking about the mailroom or the CEO. So you're sitting down in the mailroom, you're murmuring and complaining because you think the CEO has got it up, got it easy because he has a nice big plush office. He's got a secretary, and he has a nice little phone and desk and all that kind of stuff. He gets all kinds of great perks along the way there. And so he may mumble and grumble about that and say, well, I want to aspire to be like that. Well, you don't usually go from the mailroom straight to the top unless your dad owns a company. But nonetheless, if you work your way out there, every level has its challenges. And the challenges when you get out of the mailroom become greater at the next level and even greater with the next level. So it never gets easier because the next level carries more responsibilities, does it not? And so every level has its challenges, and for argument's sake tonight, let's say that a mailroom clerk doesn't have the level or degree of responsibility as does a company CEO, and that's obvious. The CEO, he's got a tremendous responsibility because not only does he have it to his stockholders, but to the board of directors as well as to the government. He also has responsibilities to the stockholders and to the employees who work under him. So, I mean, if he mismanages it at the top, then that company can go under very easily, and all those people who worked, well, they're out of a job. So whatever crisis, whatever problems arise in the mailroom are handled with timelessness and responsibility. You get noticed and are promoted out of the mailroom, maybe to a higher position or a higher level along the way. And with the promotion comes, again, greater challenges to deal with and to solve. And not only now, you only had to worry about the problems in the mailroom. And if you get promoted up there now, whatever level you are, now you have to worry about that level plus those who are working in. So everyone means that you had more responsibility and more challenges to yourself as you go up the ladder. And so with the promotion comes greater challenges to deal with and solve. And let's say that you deal well with them at each level. And once again, you're noticed and you are promoted. So each promotion up the ladder means more pay and even bigger problems and greater responsibilities. Now, each promotion is based upon how well you or I handle our present tasks, our present responsibilities, and the problems and the solutions to the problems that have actually prepared us for the greater challenges in the different job responsibilities. It's like going through school. Kindergarten prepares you for first grade for second, third, fourth, all the way up, and you all hopefully you paid attention, and after 12 years of high school, you're ready to go into college, and college maybe on to some post-degrees along the way there, but each one builds on the other one, and there's new challenges. Let's face it, you don't expect a rocket scientist going off to college and to study thermodynamics or anything of that nature there, and he's still at the 2 plus 2 level. That wouldn't work out too well. But, the math gets tougher, the English gets harder, and as you go along, that's just life. It's supposed to be more challenging as we go through. So what does that have all to do with this one here tonight? Well, hopefully we'll tie it in before we finish here tonight. So in this fourth point tonight, it is a similar idea in our walk with God. God doesn't bring massive trials on us that we're not ready for. Now, we may put ourselves in those positions by disobeying God or walking disorderly or following wrong doctrine, if you will. That can certainly lead us in the wrong direction there. But the reality is that as we're walking with God, and we want that, we all want to have, I'm hoping we all, praying that we all, want a closer walk with the Lord. Amen? I mean, really, I want to be closer tomorrow than I am today, and certainly next week more than I am this week. But that comes at a price. Now, it doesn't cost me any money, but it does cost me some time and some energy in meditating on the Word of God, thinking about my life, thinking about the things I'm dealing with, the things that I'm facing along the way, and dealing with it in the area of biblical solution, not my solutions, but asking God to say, Lord, I need some help in this area. Lord, I need you to guide my thinking in the direction that's going to be God-honoring and God-pleasing. And so we see here that the Christian life, really God allows certain trials and tribulations to come into our life, preparing us for the next level of our relationship with Him. Because the closer you get to the Lord, the greater the devil's going to be on your case. All right, that's just a given. The closer you are, I mean, listen, I don't face the problems that missionaries face on the field. I know that pastors of the bigger churches have faced bigger problems than I. They may be similar, but they seem to be bigger and more problematic for the most part. You deal with a lot of personalities, a lot of different things that go on. But that's just the way it is in the Christian life. So point number four tonight is David's prior successes paved the way for greater trials. He thinks, okay, well, I don't think I want to go down that road. Well, you're a child of God, and you do want to go down that road if you want to be closer to the Lord, because that's basically the end. I don't know of anybody who is a Christian that has lived a charmed life that was as close to God as perhaps maybe we'll say Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. Now, how do you walk with God? Well, you walk on His terms. Not yours, you walk on His terms. And as Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God had translated. We're talking, the Old Testament says, New Testament said he was translated. And so, we're looking at Psalm 41, verses 5 through 9. Now, in a corporate environment, if you can't handle the responsibilities and the problems after of the position that you are, where you are not going to get promoted, let alone keep your position for very long. In the Christian life, our faith is going to be tested as to its strength and to its character. God already knows what it's all about. Now, you're thinking, here's Gabriel, what he's going through right now. I mean, he's already had a rough life to begin with. Now he gets in another one, and he's told that God doesn't really love you. God chose you to go to an eternity in Christ. Well, that's a human judgment. That's really, I mean, that's not God's judgment. God said, whosoever will can be saved, or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I don't know whosoever will is. If it's just that small group of God's chosen, then that's not whosoever will, that is my chosen. So I don't know, you know, this is one of the problems with, you know, you really got to be careful out there, because this Reformed theology is really taking root once again in America. And it is massively growing. In a way that is very, very dangerous. As this case here, where a father would look down at an adopted son and say, listen, you can't go to heaven. Obviously, because you're a rebellious child, it would appear to me that God's chosen you to go to hell. Well, I mean, how do you go to sleep at nighttime if you really believe that there is a God and you believe there's heaven and hell, and all of a sudden now you're told that you can't go to heaven because God's chosen you to go to hell? Wow, I mean, is it that's a problem when you don't get your doctrine straight. And so Christians can't afford to be ignorant. And you know, the sad thing is I see this Reformed theology really. Now, I'm not saying that everything about Reformed theology is necessarily bad, but there are some things that they come to conclusions on that are extremely dangerous, unbiblical and unscriptural to begin with, if you will. And that's the logical conclusion. Sometimes you get away from God and you start to deal that way. In fact, I think I warned David about getting into that Reformed theology even when he was here and he was talking about it. And so I'm sure when he left here, he was glad to find a church out there that had Reformed theology, although there was enough around here in the area for that, if you would. So in the Christian life, our faith is going to be tested as to the strength and character. Our faith is increased by the hearing of the Word of God. Amen. We know that for a fact. We can go through it. We can look at what Abraham went through. We can look and see what happened to Adam and Eve when they made terrible choices and they allowed the flesh to dictate their decisions and their choices along the line. The same thing with Cain concerning Abel, and then Abraham, the mistakes that he made. Abraham was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. But he did some great things for God because he really had a heart. David himself, David was not a perfect man. David made his share of mistakes along the way, but each step he learned something more about God until he decided that he had already reached a place where, okay, I guess he didn't really need to think about things or think things through thoroughly. So secondly, our faith is increased by the trials that we endure. That's how we learn to trust God. How would you know that God wasn't with you, walking with you and encouraging you if you didn't go through some trials and tribulation? I don't look for it. I don't get up and say, Lord, I hope you got a few trials down the road for me today. I used to go to school in the morning and say, I hope there's no test today in school, because I didn't want to have to deal with any test one way or another. But, you know, we have to say, you know what, Lord, I have no idea what you have prepared for me today. But, Lord, you guide me, you direct me, you prepare my mind and my heart even now before I get out the door for whatever it is that you have. Now, you at least have a mindset. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ when you go out that door and say, Lord, I want to be able to handle these the way Jesus would handle them. I want to be able to think the way Jesus thought when he was here. So we see here that David is between the rock and a hard place in this particular psalm, especially where we are right now. For God has spared David the ultimate consequences of his sin concerning Bathsheba and her husband. The Jewish law, he should have been stoned. And there was no respecter of persons, because God's not a respecter of persons. And with Abraham, with David rather, he was not a respecter of persons. David should have died. But by God's grace, it was only by God's grace that David and Bathsheba were spared. Now, the sword is typically a sign of judgment. And 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10 and 11, if we can just go back there, if you just get the sense of where we are there. We know that that's the account of this whole thing with David and Bathsheba and the baby. And okay, let me get you. Chapter 12, looking at verses 10 and 11, the Bible says there, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Not just it will not, it said it shall never. David, all the days of your life, all the days that you have remained, for every breath you have yet to breathe, he said, my judgment is not going to leave you. That's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. Now, you say, well, that was a pretty egregious sin. God can say that about any one of us at any particular given time. It's not a measure of whether mine was a little sin or mine was a big sin. It actually went deeper than that. Give you some food to meditate on a little bit. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. And that's what comes right down to the fact that he despised God. How did he do that? By disobeying God. David knew what the law was. He knew what the Levitical law was all about. He knew it well. And yet, when he chose, and folks, I'm going to be honest with you, it isn't any different with you or myself. When we choose to disobey God, we're despising God. We're saying, God, it doesn't really matter. And that's something our young people have got to understand. Young people can't go out there and continue to willy-nilly make these decisions and make these choices and not realize that when it's contrary to the Word of God and it's contrary to how God would have us to live our lives, then that we're despising God. And David, he paid a horrible price for that. And he says, and now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Talk about insult upon insult. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So, whatever you try to hide, God can open it up and make it available for the public to know. So David was not a perfect man, as I said earlier. However, he was as a young man and as a young king in pursuit of a God honoring relationship. He really wanted to honor God with his position and with his power and with his strength. So he had a number of successes prior to the horrific sin that he committed with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed. His prior successes should have prepared him. And that's the whole point, is the experiences in the mail room for in any number of aspects should be able to prepare you for the next level, the next level, the next level, all the way through each level, preparing you for the next level as you go up. And so it should have prepared him for this particular incident, and is why, as believers, every challenge, every test should be noted of lessons and truths that we've learned. What did I just learn because of that? We know when we've made mistakes. We even know when we've made some bad choices along the way. It may have been just something we said at work or something we did at work. It could be any number of things there. But the idea is simply that there are other things that come into our lives, other challenges that come into our lives. And as we pray and God guides us and God directs us through those, we learn. We look back over those things. And rather than coming out the other side going, I just barely made that one. We come out of there and say, okay, these are the mistakes that I made. This is what I should have done. So if the first thing you did was to not look to God when you recognize you were having a problem and you realize you have this particular problem, you have this particular challenge, and the first thing you did is you try to figure it all out for yourself. You didn't get before the Lord and said, Lord, there's a challenge coming down here. Lord, I see it. I feel it. I know it's coming here. And Lord, I need your guidance. Isn't that what King Solomon did? He said, Lord, I don't know how to go in and out. And Lord, unless you guide me and direct me, it's never going to be a success. And so initially when he was seeking God and he was following God, it was a success. And of course, then he disobeyed God. Imagine that. The Bible says that kings do not to multiply to themselves gold or wives first. Multiply to themselves wives, gold and horses. They were not supposed to do that. And yet, what did Solomon do? The Bible says that Solomon loved many women. Well, I guess so. I guess you have 300 wives and 600 concubines. That's a lot of women, I'll tell you that. Considering an election, though. I don't know. But anyway, so as believers, every challenge, every test should be noted. And, I don't know if you keep it. Some people keep a diary. Some people keep a spiritual diary as they go along and say, well, the Monday was an uneventful. In fact, there was Olive McKenzie, when she passed away, she had a daily diary that she would keep. And that daily diary, it might have been such as simple as today was a blustery day. It snowed a couple inches and whatever else there. And, or maybe it was I saw my first bluebird this morning. Or it could be any number of things that were down that way. But think as believers, that if we were to write some of these things down and say, today this was the challenge that I faced. This was my first reaction. This is how God worked through that. This is what I learned. This is what I gleaned. And you keep that in your mind so that as the next test comes along, you're better prepared for that particular level of trust that God has in you. And that's the whole thing, is God wants you to know He trusts you. I put you through this trial, and so now I can trust you as a result of that for this next level. And He is in that process of really preparing us for greater things, and we'll see that in a minute. So David's prior successes should have prepared him for this particular incident, and is why, as I said, believers ought to. So, if you ask the question, well, why is all of that for future events that we are sure to face until we leave this life in death or the rapture? So, as long as you're breathing, as a child of God, and you're living in this world, it's a fallen world. It's a pagan culture that we're living in here today. And folks, you're going to face some trials and tribulations. You're going to have to make some God-honoring decisions along the way and not making decisions that are manifesting itself in despising God. And so I would venture to say the greatest trial or test of David's life was that night upon the roof. All that David had gone through. And now, David was not a young man at that particular point in time. So he had already faced a lot of things that many of us would probably never face in an entire lifetime. He faced many trials, many tribulations, and God had worked it out. Because David sought God in those other trials and tribulations. Up on the roof there, he said, "Lord, I saw something tonight. I should not have looked upon. I should have turned and I should have walked away from it, and I didn't. So Lord, give me the strength not to go through with what my flesh wants." So on that roof, he had a choice: Do I obey the spiritual aspect of this, or do I obey my flesh? What am I going to do? It really comes down to a lot when it comes down to sin and temptation. It's all about whether I'm going to take the spiritual road or I'm going to take the low road and take the fleshly road. And so verse number 5 in Psalm 41. And it says, "The Lord will strengthen..." I'm sorry, wrong verse. "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" So there are those who knew. Maybe you had a pretty strong witness somewhere, maybe among family members, maybe it was through coworkers or even through your friends, and then you slipped. Oh, and so you call yourself a Christian, eh? Oh, yeah. They love to throw those things up in their face. And so David had that. But you know what? It was rightfully so in David's case. All right, so I mean, he really lost the moral high ground. And moms and dads, we have to recognize that and to realize that we lose, we don't lose it, but we tend to feel, who am I? I just gave up my moral high ground. Who am I to hold my children to a certain standard when I was a failure? And that's what David had to deal with, not only among his own family, but he had to deal with that among his friends and those who knew him. Because listen, what he did, others knew about it. Trust me, others knew about that, and the Bible says that very clearly. And so in verse 5, he was hated by his countrymen as David's own son was turning the population against his own father. And verse number 6, it says right there, and if ye come to see me, he speaketh vanity. That's the idea, is that they come in and they flatter you, and then they turn around and talk about you behind your back. That's basically what he's getting at here. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth around, he telleth it. And so, in other words, hide your face in the back when you turn your back. And that's basically what his son Absalom was doing to him. So, before I get ahead of myself, okay. So finally, Absalom betrays his father, making nice to his face, but again stab him in the back. When he would meet with the men who would come to the king for counsel, Absalom would intercept them, and he would put down his father and to build himself up. Basically, all that the men of Israel had someone, basically, who cared for him. So he slandered. I couldn't bring my own writing there for a minute. Verse number 7, I said, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. And so he knew that there was some hush 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 going on around here, going here and there. David knew that, just like they knew that when the baby was sick unto death and he was fasting during that time frame, he knew that the employees were whispering and talking one thing or another. When the baby had died, then he made known that he knew what they were talking and whispering on along there. But this is what, and it's interesting in the next verse as we look on to verse 8. Verse 8 says, an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Now some have proffered that evil disease is that David had contracted a leprosy. The Bible doesn't come out and really say that, but it said it was an evil disease. Now, one of the most evil diseases in that day would have been leprosy. And yet he wasn't cordoned off as was Uzziah and Hezekiah. So I had to do a little bit of research on this. I didn't realize that there's basically two types of leprosy. One is usually it's more contagious than this one here. This one here is tuberculoid leprosy. And it said it's a form of leprosy characterized by solitary skin lesions that are asymmetrically distributed with few lesions and well demarcated edges. There is also early and marked nerve damage. It tends to heal spontaneously. Tuberculoid leprosy is characterized by the formation of epithelioid cell granulomas with a large number of epithelioid cells. In this form of leprosy, and it says this here, it's a mycobacterium leprae, are either absent from the lesions or occur in very small numbers. This type of leprosy is the most benign and the least contagious. So he could have conducted his regular daily affairs, but they would have recognized it as leprosy. Now, whether they would have known the difference between a tuberculoid leprosy and the other, which I forget what that one is, the other one there would have at least allowed him to continue on as king and not have to be quarantined from somewhere. But the Bible says there very clearly in verse 8, it said, an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. So the idea, this was the end of David. And we finally have gotten our vengeance, and so God has dealt with him. God's going to take him out of the picture. So, again, even David's own best friend in verse 9, it says there, yea, mine own familiar friend, who was, by the way, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a very close man to David, like a brother. He was a counselor to him, but he also had to be Bathsheba's grandfather. He knew what had happened. He knew what had transpired. And so he, from that point forward, he hated David. And so as we said in verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And so here's the point tonight. We deal with temptations and trials, and we will, so long as we live, as I already said earlier, and as long as we live and breathe. It's the nature of living in a foreign, in a foreign land of darkness as the redeemed of the Lord. And so we need to learn from those events in our life. We've got to pay attention. We can't just be dismissive of them, kind of brush them off and say, well, I'm glad I got through this one and hope that nothing else ever happens. But they prepare us to handle even greater trials with greater trust in the Lord and His principles recorded in the Bible. We've got to come to a point where we trust what God has put on these pages. And thirdly, God has great plans for those who learn and succeed. God has greater things. So, you're thinking, why bother? I don't need greater responsibilities. I don't need bigger trials. I don't need bigger testings in my life. Well, we need to understand that as we face off against these trials, we will also be able to do greater things for God as a result of it. Greater things for God. And man, we're going to give an account to God someday. And I would rather have God say something about having done greater things than to have you could have done or you should have done. So all David had to do to prevent 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 10 to take place, in which his whole family would face challenges which would leave them with excuses and indifferences. If all Israel knew of David's sin, his family absolutely knew, and this had a negative impact for sure on the choice that Absalom made and other family members made, Amnon with his half-sister Tamar. So the point of this is that we've got to learn, and in learning we've got to grow, and in learning and growing we serve the Lord. Now you can serve Him at the same base level until the rapture occurs or until He takes you home. Or you can allow God to help you grow, to mature, so that He can use you in greater ways than you could have ever possibly imagined. So learn, grow, serve. Many times in our Bible colleges, that's exactly what you see on their emblem for the school. Learn, grow, and serve. And the idea is to learn, grow, and serve the Lord, because He has great things for those who do. If we learn and we grow, God's got some great things for us. Things that we can look back on someday and say, man, I'm glad I paid attention. I need to get to heaven and say, oops, coulda, shoulda. Amen? All right, so let me see what time we got here. Ooh, we were running late here. I think we're going to break into some small groups here today. If you want, we'll just break into a couple smaller groups here. What do I do with mine? I got one here. Okay, you and I'll take the first one. We'll take group number one. We'll split that in half. Ladies, you want to take the pregnancy factor?